Our scripture passage this evening is in the book of Ecclesiastes. Continuing our study there, we are in chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 15 through 22. In the Pew Bible, this can be found on page 556. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I ask you to give ear. This is God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit among us to instruct us, that we would know the truth and walk in the truth, that we would be people of the truth, and that this would be to your praise and glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you were to ask a lot of experts in raising children in our culture nowadays, what is one of the most important things that a child needs? An answer that you will likely get from most of them would be kids need a good self-esteem. In everything, children need to be affirmed. They need to be built up. They need to be made to feel good about themselves, whether or not they've done anything good or praiseworthy. Nonetheless, they must be made to feel good about themselves. And while we can see a shade of truth in that, certainly children need to be loved, they need to be cared for, they need to be told that they are valuable, that needs to be grounded in the truth. And one of the upshots of the culture of self-esteem that we find going on today, and we can kind of see it everywhere, is that people have this idea that they're just naturally good, naturally deserving of all kinds of things. God should be happy with them because they're wonderful in and of themselves. They would never, ever think to believe that they need to seek righteousness, that they are somehow devoid of righteousness on their own. Talk to somebody in the culture, and that thought is about the furthest thing from their mind that they could possibly have. No, of course, they're good people. God could not possibly be displeased with them. Now, this is not the perspective of Scripture, as we well know, and certainly not the perspective that the preacher gives us here, as he now comes to focus on this topic of righteousness, again, within the context of his larger book, as he's speaking of how we are to live in this vain and fallen world. As we've seen in the first half of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1 through chapter 6, the preacher is exploring all that goes on under the sun in this fallen world is lamenting the state that we find in it and warning us concerning life in this world. Now, as we've seen in chapter 7, he is beginning to instruct us, now that we know that indeed we do live in a world that is fallen, in which the things that belong only to life under the sun are all vanity, what does it look like to live well, to live wisely in such a world as we find ourselves? And so he turns to the topic of righteousness in this case. And what I want to show you from the passage this evening is simply that Christians must seek righteousness from God in the right way. We need to seek righteousness. That righteousness needs to be sought in God, and it needs to be sought in the right way. So Christians must seek righteousness from God in the right way. We're first going to look at the preacher's perspective on righteousness, and then we're going to see how to pursue righteousness by wisdom. So let us look at the preacher's perspective on righteousness as he takes aim at this topic. So he begins in verse 15. In my vain life I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Now we come to these verses, and likely they shock us a little bit when we come to read them. Some of it is something that we would be expecting, but we certainly get the impression from reading these verses that the preacher is telling us, well, don't be too righteous. That causes problems, but don't be too wicked either. You need to have a little bit of both, a little bit of righteousness and a little bit of wickedness. You find the right balance between those two, and you know that you're walking in the right way. Is this indeed how we are to understand what this preacher is saying here? Well, we would have a very big problem if that were the case, since this goes against what the rest of Scripture has to teach us. God himself is defined by his attributes of righteousness and wisdom. There's not a happy medium to be found between who God is and then the opposite of what God is, as though that is somehow what we are to be walking in that way. If we think especially of Christ and his life, Christ's life is defined by the fact that he keeps the law perfectly. He is exactly too righteous according to that kind of way of thinking, because he was perfectly righteous. But in no way is he somehow not walking in the right way in following that perfect righteousness. Now, we are called to emulate God. This is the consistent testimony of Scripture throughout all of its pages, not just a little bit. Not just, well, we look at God and we say, we're going to ramp it down. God's a bit extreme in his righteousness. We need to go much shorter than that. No, we are seeking to be holy as he is holy, as the Lord calls us to be. Now, we are not to be those, as are so often spoken of in our culture. Well, yeah, you can be a Christian, but don't be too serious. Don't go too far with your Christianity. If you want to be that in private, that's fine, but don't let that come out and affect what's going on in the public square. Keep it to yourself, and then everything should be fine. So this is not then what the preacher is getting at, as it would put him at odds with the rest of Scripture. How are we to understand what he is saying? Well, we understand then that he is telling us and warning us that there are wrong ways to seek righteousness and to seek wisdom. We can think of a few of these wrong ways. Self-righteousness and pride are wrong ways to pursue righteousness. We think of the Pharisees, we think of the unbelieving Jews at the time of Christ and following the coming of Christ. This is one of the problems, that they sought the righteousness of God by their own law-keeping, They believed that the law was the instrument of their justification, of their being righteous in their standing before God. And so they were puffed up in pride, and they sought a righteousness that was according to their own law-keeping. They sought to be justified by the law. This is something that the Apostle Paul warns against in Romans chapter 9, where he says the very problem that the Jews have fallen into in this case. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 30, "What shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that could lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" So what is it? They pursued the righteousness that they were supposed to pursue by the wrong method. They pursued it according to their own works, as though the Lord wanted to justify them by their own law-keeping, when the Lord never intended to do that. And so in this way, you can be overly righteous. You can be righteous in the wrong way, seeking to establish your righteousness based on your own works. This is a great problem. Another wrong way to pursue righteousness is actually to do it at the expense of our worldly callings, of the life that God calls us to lead. There are those who, upon becoming Christians, decide that they're going to, in essence, sell everything that they have, just completely cast aside everything that they're doing otherwise, in order to live a life of prayer and seclusion. This is the idea of the monastery. Going away and being a monk, having nothing to do with the world in order just to pursue a spiritual kind of life. But this is not what the Lord calls us to do. He calls us to sanctify the callings that we have in our lives, to serve him and honor him in our common everyday callings, whether that be as a teacher, whether that be as a lawyer, a mother, whatever it may be. All of these things are good callings that the Lord has called us to walk in. He has not called us to cast these things aside, to neglect them and not fulfill the callings that he has given us in order to pursue a kind of righteousness that just seems holy and spiritual in our own minds. We are not to somehow just go get away from the world and the callings that we have in it. We are to fulfill those callings in a godly manner. And so though this kind of thing has an appearance of spirituality, has an appearance of righteousness, and many indeed have tried to make themselves righteous by this, within the confines of especially medieval Roman Catholicism, you had your classes of Christian in the minds of the people very much, and who were the creme de la creme, the upper crust? Well, it was those who had given their lives in order to not care about the things of the world, but simply seek that spiritual monastic life. This does not establish your righteousness before God. This is, again, another way, essentially, of trying by your own law-keeping to have righteousness. But then another false way to pursue righteousness is to seek it as a means of wealth or prestige. So one thing that people can do is decide, well, you know what happened? If you're righteous, if you're wise, good things tend to happen to you. There's a lot of benefits that come along with that. People maybe seek out your advice, or just, you know, life tends to go your way because you have this righteousness and this wisdom, and so you seek it for the benefits that can accrue to you because you have these things. But again, this is not the righteousness that the Lord calls us to. We are called to seek righteousness in Christ, in God, and for his sake, as we're going to look at the right means a little bit later on. But what is this emphasis then that we are to learn? What do we learn about righteousness in light of the fact that, as the preacher says in verse 20, that surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins? So if we are to pursue being righteous in all that we do, we know all of these pitfalls to righteousness, but also we all know that As much as we pursue righteousness, we are going to sin. No bones about it. We can't get around it. We are sinners. We will continue to sin even as we pursue righteousness. What are some of the warnings that the preacher does give us in light of that as we pursue righteousness in a fallen world as fallen people? But one of the things that he warns us about is that righteousness does not necessarily mean long life, as we see in verse 15. In my vain life I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. So one of the things that we see if we look at the scriptures is that as a rule, the righteous do receive long life. This is one of the promises of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. We can look at a few other places. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So also chapter 9, verses 10 through 11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. And then so also Psalm 34 gives us much the same idea. Psalm 34, verses 12 through 14. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So what is the way of life? Well, walking in righteousness. This is the pattern that the Lord has given for this life. Adam and Eve were to live as righteous ones. It's one of the things that the Lord says time and again throughout the scripture. Do this and live. So this is a general rule that God gives long life to the righteous. And this is something that we need to remember and teach. We shouldn't by any means seek to suppress that idea that, yes, if we do have righteousness, if we do walk in righteousness, if we do have wisdom, the Lord has promised in most cases to bless that. That is the means by which he gives blessing in this life. But what the preacher is here highlighting for us is that there are exceptions to this general rule. It's not a steadfast, will not ever be broken rule. Sometimes the righteous die early. Sometimes, though you are careful to guard your way, nonetheless, calamity is going to befall you. And what the preacher is helping us to see here is that this is not, therefore, a reason for wavering faith. This is not, then, a reason for us to look at the promises that we've just read and that we see throughout the scriptures and say, oh, well, righteousness must really not amount to a whole lot. There really must not be any benefit to walking in what is good and right. Now we see that there are many reasons why calamity might befall the righteous, such as testing in the case of Job and his children. His children have their lives taken away from him, but Job is greatly afflicted, not because the Lord is angry with him, not because his rule is not true, but the Lord is testing him. Persecution, walking in righteousness, and yet the world hates you for your righteous stand, and so they come against you and perhaps even take your life. Or even judgment on a wicked society. In the case of the son of one of the kings of Israel, Jeroboam, he, the text tells us, was one who was actually righteous, and yet because God decided to bring judgment upon the wicked nation of Israel, he died so that he would not reign as king and cause the people to walk more in the truth. All of these things are reasons why one may be righteous and yet have their lives cut short. Though in any particular instance, God's reasons are inscrutable for why he may take one who is righteous before their time. But nonetheless, we are to consider righteousness does not, in every circumstance, mean long life in this fallen world. The preacher also warns us that righteousness doesn't mean that you will be loved. The world is hostile to the faith and those who stand for it. This is something that we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 10. What is it our Savior says? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So also the Gospel of John. One of the warnings that our Savior gives us in John 16, verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he is offering service to God. And so the preacher is also hitting on this idea. He speaks in verses 21 and 22. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Being righteous may indeed lead to those who are going to curse you, who are going to hate you for your righteous stand. This is going back to the very first preaching of the gospel. What does the Lord say when he speaks to Adam and Eve in the garden as he's cursing the serpent? That yes, he is going to raise a righteous seed, the seed of the woman who is going to crush the head of the serpent, but that there will be enmity between the serpent and between the woman throughout the course of history. And so it is dangerous for us then to desire to be well regarded by the world. The world, in its animosity against the Lord, is not reasonable. It's not just looking for us to have a reasonable, well-ordered and understanding faith. So no, we should not invent offenses against those in the world. We shouldn't be looking for reasons to offend those in the world. But nonetheless, we have to recognize that when we take our stand for that which is good and that which is right, very often there is going to be opposition that comes from the world. And we should also remember when this happens then, our own sin, even when others sin against us. We need to be humble. We need to know the weakness of our own heart. We need to control our own tongue, even as the preacher again goes on to say, when he says in the case, when your servant curses you, do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you have cursed others. So one of the temptations that can happen in persecution is to not only get a woe is me complex, but also to begin to look in pride down our nose at our persecutors, as though we could never commit such acts as they are committing against us. And yet we know there but for the grace of God go we. That in our own hearts we have cursed others, in our own hearts we have sought that which is wrong, we have persecuted those who have done rightly at times. And so we should not become proud in this. We need to remember our own weakness and be humble before the Lord and humble before those even who would persecute us. And so we shouldn't take the hatred of the world to heart, any who would come against us, for us living righteous lives, for us taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need always to remember that when one does come against us for those reasons, their issue is not ultimately with us. Their issue is with God. Their issue is with the Lord. He is the one that they are rebelling against. He is the one against whom they have hatred in their heart. And God will preserve his own even through that hatred. Even if it means that we lose our lives, we know that we have our security in the Lord. But even then, recognizing this, recognizing that righteousness does not necessarily mean a nice and happy life, the preacher also wants us to recognize that righteousness is better than the alternative. It's not simply we look at this and say, well, okay, I can be righteous, but I can die just like the fool and it makes no difference. I can be righteous, but the world's going to hate me. So then what's the point? Even as the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans, again, and speaking of, okay, well, if the Jews have the promises of God, and yet they still fall into sin, what's the benefit of being a Jew? And he says, well, much in every way, for they have the oracles of God, they have all of the promises that the Lord has given, the revelation of the Lord given to them, and so there is still nonetheless a benefit to what they have been given. So also for the righteous, there is a benefit that is better than the alternative of wickedness. As the Lord, or as the preacher highlights for us in this passage, in verse 18, it is good that you should take hold of this and that, and not withhold, and from that, withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. And so there's a danger for us in being discontent with righteousness. If we ask ourselves, what does it profit? Why do the wicked prosper? Psalm 73, if you remember. This is the problem of the psalmist. He looks at the wicked, they're prospering. He's not prospering, and he almost loses his faith. He wonders, how in the world can this be that the Lord is actually prospering the wicked, yet the righteous are in need? But we see that, indeed, there is a benefit that the Lord gives. As the psalmist sees, he discerns their end. He recognizes the judgment of God that is coming. But the preacher here also points out some other examples. Even though there are no guarantees of long life, even though there are no guarantees of having a nice and comfortable life, righteousness and wisdom, nonetheless, are greater and benefit us more than wickedness and foolishness. The fear of God avoids the pitfalls of foolishness. Evil destroys our lives. It destroys us, body and soul. If we walk in wickedness, it is going to bring ruin and destruction upon us even in this life. We can see this in cases such as we see our culture going through with the sexual revolution. We have this foolishness, this wickedness, where people are chasing after their own desires, and this brings all kind of broken relationships. It brings all kinds of even disease into the case, where we have every more of sexual morality cast to the side in order to for people to fulfill their own lusts. And we see the terrible, awful results, even to the point where now we have transgenderism, where people are literally mutilating their bodies in order to fulfill their lusts according to this. But then also, what accompanies this? What accompanies it is a culture of despair, where there is no meaning, there is no grounding in our culture. We have a culture that needs to be medicated. We have a culture that is killing itself quite literally. Suicide rates are many multiples of what they were in generations in years past. Why? Because we have chased after foolishness and wickedness rather than righteousness. And it wreaks havoc. And also, we are encouraged, as we see in verse 19, wisdom is greater strength even than rulers. So we can see wicked rulers who have amassed great earthly power, who seem to be able to do whatever they want. But wickedness, as we know, as we are told from the scriptures, can ultimately only ever destroy. Even those who amass their power, even those who come to rule wickedly, will fade. But those who build in wisdom, those who walk according to the truth and in the righteousness of God, will have what they make, what they do, stand and endure the test of time. Yes, a wicked people may endure for a generation or two, but it is the righteous, it is the meek who will inherit the earth. It is that which is good, that which is wise, that ultimately builds up. And these are the ones who will inherit. These are the things that will endure. And so we've seen the preacher's perspective on righteousness. Righteousness in a fallen world is good, but it's not ultimate. It doesn't guarantee some of these blessings we would desire for it. And so in light of that, then, how should we be pursuing righteousness? What is the right answer to the problems that the preacher raises here? As we talked about the wrong ways to pursue righteousness, we need to recognize the right way that we must always pursue righteousness, and that is resting upon Christ for our righteousness. We are not righteous in and of ourselves. We have no righteousness by which we can come before God and say, yes, accept this. This is good and holy and glorifying to you because of the works of my hands. That does not exist. Not a single work we have ever done in our lives passes the bar of God's righteous judgment. And so we are not called to rest or boast in our own wisdom or righteousness. This puffs us up, and it disappoints us. It causes us to be proud. It causes us to be conceited, to look down upon others. But ultimately, we recognize we're going to fall short even of our own standards. As the scriptures plainly testify, our righteousness is never sufficient. The Apostle Paul highlights this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, where he warns us. Concerning this wrong pursuit of righteousness, but tells us about the way the Lord has established righteousness. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Full stop. Nothing to be added, nothing more that is required. He is the one by whom we have a right standing before the Lord. And if we are seeking our righteousness outside of him, we can be sure we have no righteousness to speak of. It is to be found only in Christ. We receive it by imputation when we, by faith, trust in Christ and his atoning work, both who he is and what he has done for us. God then accounts us as righteous because Christ the righteous one has been given in our place. And this changes everything. We don't have to seek righteousness as an ultimate end in and of itself by our own means. We don't have to lament the fact that righteousness does not gain us all of the benefits of this life that we might otherwise desire. For we know that the righteousness that we have been given in Christ is something we cannot lose. It is perfect. It has been secured for us, not by anything that we have done, but by what God has done. And we know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, because God has testified to it over and over again in his word, that we are accepted in him. This is the righteousness that we pursue. Righteousness in Christ and in him alone for our right standing with God. And so it is then having that foundation of the righteousness that is given to us in Christ that then allows us to pursue a personal righteousness in the right way. Not a righteousness that then seeks to gain our acceptance with God by our works, but knowing that we are already accepted because of the perfect righteousness that we have been given, we seek to honor the Lord. We seek to walk in that which is good and that which is true, that he may be glorified and that our neighbor may be built up. We seek it not for pride, we seek it not for worldly benefit, but we seek this because the Lord requires it. For even as he testifies to us in his word, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we're well familiar with it. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, not by works, lest any man should boast. But then verse 10, for you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to walk in good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Or even Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, where we are commanded to seek that holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. There is a personal holiness that we are called to walk in, already having that righteousness that we've been given in Christ. We recognize that God doesn't stop there. He calls us to a life of righteous living for his glory, having been given that righteousness then in Christ. And why is it that we are to be personally righteous as we see God calling us to this? Well, righteousness speaks to the goodness of God. Righteousness is a demonstration of God's wisdom. It is a demonstration of his goodness. It shows his kindness that he crowns his own. That the Lord is not simply content to take someone who is wicked, to take someone who is filthy and say, yes, now I regard you as that which is good, but he also gives that which he has first declared. He is not simply taking us and leaving us where we are in our sin. He is sanctifying us. He is beautifying us. He is crowning us with his own goodness, with his own righteousness, that we become more and more like Jesus Christ as we walk in the Spirit. And this righteousness also blesses our neighbor. As we do that which is good and right, this is for the good of all those who are made in God's image. And we do this by modeling that righteousness and living it. We do it by calling others to walk in that way which gives life. And so then, knowing this, how do we grow in righteousness? Well, first we must prayerfully seek it from the Lord. Again, if this righteousness is something that is given in Christ, God accomplishes it for us by the means of Christ's work. It's imputed to us, and then the Holy Spirit works in us for us to walk in righteousness. Then, if we are to grow in our righteousness, it must start with us seeking it by prayer. We are asking the Lord to do that which we cannot do. And so we go to him, we depend upon him, that we may grow in our righteousness. It also requires us walking in regular repentance, recognizing, as the preacher has said in verse 20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Now, we are going to continue to sin. We need continually to come back to the Lord, asking for his forgiveness, asking for him to work his work in us more and more. And it's that humility that helps us to continue walking in righteousness with the proper perspective of Christ being our righteousness and not resting in our own works for our acceptance before the Lord. But also we need to do it by knowing, loving, and walking in God's law. So God calls us to righteousness. What's the standard of righteousness that he has called us to? The law of God. And so if we are those who are to love righteousness, if we are those who are to walk in righteousness, we need to know that law, particularly the Ten Commandments. And what a wonderful thing that we've been going through the Ten Commandments in the Catechism over these past months. But these are what we need to be studying in our own private times. We need to be thinking, what is it that the Lord calls me to do in all of these areas? How is it that I can rightly worship him? How is it that I can rightly relate to my neighbor? Knowing and loving God's law, walking in God's law, is essential to growing in that righteousness. And so in all of these things, then, we need to seek to grow in maturity through responsibility and through faithfulness in our callings. So what does this walking righteously according to the law look like? It looks different for each individual, but it looks in every case like seeking responsibility and maturity to grow into that fullness of the faith that we are called to grow in that faithfulness. And as we are faithful, the Lord gives us more calls us to more. And we continue walking in that path until the Lord calls us home and perfects us in our righteousness and in our sanctification. And one of the things and one of the great blessings that comes from all of this is that those who walk in righteousness can have a great confidence before the world and before the Lord. Those who have a righteousness that is divine, that comes from God and not from themselves, not from their own whims or their own ideas, can have a great confidence. The Lord testifies to this in many places, but two in particular that I would highlight: Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous is as bold as a lion. Or even in the 27th Psalm, we find the declaration that David has concerning the righteous. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. Like David in this psalm, like David when he goes and he stares down Goliath. If we are walking in righteousness, if we are walking in faith according to what God has called us to walk, we can venture great things for the Lord and trust that whether we fall flat on our face, whether the Lord gives us a great victory, our work will be rewarded either here in this life or in the day of judgment. The Lord crowns the works that we do by faith as we walk in righteousness. One of the great promises that is given to us is that the Lord is gracious to reward those acts that we do in faith. Again, they're not meritorious so that the Lord accepts us because of them, but rather they are His gracious gift. He takes our faltering, our measly works, and He crowns them with His glory. And so we can speak to our neighbor who has been hard-hearted, seems to be the furthest away from God anyone could possibly be, and with great confidence declare to them the gospel. And does it mean that the Lord is automatically going to use us to save them? No. But can we have great confidence that no matter how smart this person may be, no matter what position they may hold, no matter what it is they, however it is they may respond, is the Lord going to reward it? Yes. The Lord will bless that action, or even the small things that we seek to do in obedience to His righteousness. The Lord sees and the Lord rewards. And we can have confidence even in the face of great opposition because of that. And so when we talked about not being loved because of our righteousness, when the world does seek to come against us because of standing for righteousness, we don't need to wilt in the face of the world's opposition. If you're online and you're looking at a lot of what's going on in the wider culture today, there's a lot of talk about cancel culture, about those who are in power seeking to silence voices that are speaking the truth, that are speaking that which is against the party line, against that which is being spoken, particularly on the left. And there's increasing pressure to toe the line on certain issues, particularly regarding sexuality or ways of viewing race relations or things like that. But in the midst of that, we can be bold, because we know that our inheritance before the Lord is secure. We know that the way that we are called to walk in is the way that is good and right, is the way that is righteous, no matter what the world may say, no matter what power they may arraign against us. We can have bold confidence. We don't need to worry about the optics. We don't need to worry about the response that may come against us. Our only need is to worry, is it right? Is it good? Then yes, this is something that we can pursue. Let us then Face the trials and persecutions of this world. Let them come. It will only serve to make us more like Christ. This is one of the promises that Christ makes to us. And in John 16, where he says in verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We have examples of this going on today. Just this past week, a Canadian pastor by the name of James Coates has been imprisoned in Alberta, Canada. His crime? His church held worship services in person. And the only stipulation that the authorities have given for letting him go is that he promises to forsake being a pastor from now on. Or we can think of a pastor in China by the name of Wang Yi. He was a faithful man who has been serving an underground church there, who late in 2019 was arrested and is now serving a 9-year prison sentence because he's been faithfully preaching the word in opposition to a government that is seeking to suppress it. These are some who have been boldly seeking to walk in that which is good and that which is righteous, and yes, the persecution of the world has come. These are modern day examples, but we have many throughout the course of church history. These men have paid the price, but their hope, their joy, their standing before God cannot be touched, because by God's grace they are righteous. Their deeds will be rewarded. And so we've seen then from the passage, Christians must seek righteousness from God in the right way. The righteousness of Christ by which we stand before the Lord, the personal righteousness that is wrought in us by the Holy Spirit that we walk in having been secured by Christ's righteousness, and then gives us the confidence to walk boldly, doing that which is wise, doing that which is righteous before the world and before our Lord. So then, will you seek righteousness from God, or will you chase it by other means? Christ clothes you with a perfect righteousness and enables you to do righteous acts. Only His righteousness brings a good outcome for our lives. In Christ is this true righteousness and is the basis for all of our confidence. And this righteousness is a righteousness that will endure. And it will bless not only others, but it will bless and honor God Himself as we walk in the way of the truth. Let us seek this righteousness, and we will be greatly rewarded. We will see the glory of God, and we will transcend life in this fallen world. And this will be to our joy and our pleasure and our glory in this life and that which is to come. Let us pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would teach us how to walk rightly. It is so easy for us, O Lord, to put our trust in the flesh, to think that we are accepted because of what we do, because of our service, because of any number of other things that we might use to gain our acceptance before you. But Lord, this accomplishes no actual righteous thing. We pray that you would secure us in Christ, that we would trust him by faith, and now then being secured in him, we would live lives of righteousness that bring honor and glory to you, that bless those around us, that advance his kingdom. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.